Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are inspired by the music that we have just heard. And Lord, just remind us of your glory and power and strength. And Lord, you chose to send your Holy Spirit to come and dwell and live within us. God himself, the power and strength that we just heard sung about, comes to live and dwell within us. And now, Lord, our prayer is that that same Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts as we break open your word, that you will speak to us in ways, maybe, Lord, that you have not spoken before, that you may be glorified through it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're in this new series, When the Church Was Young, as we are going to walk through the book of Acts. Last week, we, in the first sermon, saw anticipation. The disciples of Jesus Christ were told to anticipate the Heavenly Father's promise, anticipate the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and to anticipate one day the return of Jesus Christ. Well, this week, we're going to look at while you wait on God. While you wait on God, what can we learn from the young church about waiting on God and His promises? Now, let's face it. If you're like me, waiting is not a strong suit. I have a hard time sitting still. And you can ask my wife, because she's at the retreat, so you can't ask her today. But if we're watching TV or something, I'm like up every few often. I can't sit for a long time. But we have a tendency of not being good at waiting on things. We left the disciples last week staring up in the sky, watching Jesus ascend into the clouds. And we're told that two men dressed in white robes then came up to the disciples and told them that this same Jesus is going to return the same way that he left. But before Jesus left, he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And so we're picking up this morning with the first chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 12 today. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Well, the 11 now, the 12 minus 1, of course, minus Judas Iscariot, walk, as it says, a Sabbath day away. It's about a half-mile journey from Mount Olivet to Jerusalem. They enter into an upper room where it says that they are staying. And the very first topic, the very first thing that they do at that point is prayer. Prayer. And it's not just any prayer. We're told that it's a prayer in unity. It's a prayer in one accord, one relationship together. They're waiting on the promise. The promises we saw last week that they really do not understand yet what it's all going to be about. And prayer was just their natural journey to take. Their natural journey as they waited. And I wonder for us, as we're waiting on God's promises, or we're waiting on God's answer, is prayer a natural state for us? We're told that there are others in the room than just the 11. We're told that there are some unnamed women present, but then there's one named woman present by the name of Mary, Jesus' mother. We also learn that Jesus' brothers were present. And actually, the Greek word that's used there is adelphoi, which means siblings. So it could mean Jesus' half-brothers and his half-sisters were there in that upper room. Siblings, though, most likely included James, the early Jerusalem church leader. Most likely included Jude, who, of course, wrote the book we call Jude. This is Jesus' family, the same family who just a little while before this, just sometime before this, thought that Jesus had gone off his rocker. They were going to go bring him home because he was embarrassing their family. They just couldn't really live with how things were going with Jesus, and they wanted to bring him home. And now this same family worshiped him as Lord. Seeing Jesus resurrected changed everything in that family. If you want a proof of the power of the resurrection, proof of changed lives, look at Jesus' own family, who thought he was crazy, but now see him as Lord. Look at verse 15. It said, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. Well, if you want a gory moment, there you are. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Well, another day or so has passed, and now we learn there are 120 followers waiting on the promise. 120. Peter reminded them that even though Judas was, yes, a traitor, he was still a ministry partner in that group. Matthew's account of Judas's demise and then what we just read in Acts really needs to be understood together. Judas felt guilt. He didn't feel repentance. He felt guilt. He had been paid these 30 pieces of silver by the Jewish leaders to turn Jesus in, to find that appointed time to turn Jesus in, to have him arrested. In his guilt, though, he wanted to return that money, and the Jewish leaders could not accept this money back because it was blood money. And so that money was taken and a field was purchased. It became a poor man's cemetery. But it wasn't just any field. It was the field where Judas committed suicide. When you put the two stories together, it appears that he attempted to hang himself up on a tree, and the branch or whatever broke, and he falls to the earth, and stuff splatters all over the place at that point. Peter, though, continues, though, with verse 20. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Well, Peter here quotes two accounts from the book of Psalms written by King David. And he used them to see and apply of how there was a need to replace Judas. He quoted Psalm 69:25, where David spoke of the tents of the enemies becoming empty because of their evil acts, and paralleling there that Peter compared Judas's vile act has now produced an empty chair. Peter then quoted Psalm 109:8, where David spoke of the need for a godly man to replace the office of a wicked man. The young church is going to need godly leaders. As we will see in the next few weeks, they grew very quickly. And the early disciples wanted to fill this opening of Judas's seat. We're given a description of how this person is determined. This candidate must be someone who was with them from the time that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River all the way until the time that Jesus ascended into the Father. What does that tell us? There were other people who traveled with Jesus other than the 12. The 12, I guess, were more of an inner circle, and then even with them was the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. But there were more people traveling with Jesus than just the 12. The replacement for Judas was to be one of those travelers that were with them along the way. And I think that gives a whole new outlook to the gospel accounts of this entourage who traveled with Jesus during those 3 years. Look at verse 23. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, we see two resumes jump to the top of the list here. We have one resume of someone named Joseph who had a couple other names, Barsabbas and Justus. The other resume is Matthias. The group prayed again. They prayed before in one accord, in unity, and they pray again now saying, Lord, you choose. You know these men's heart. You know what their hearts are about, Lord. You choose which one to replace Judas. They sought God's will. They weren't seeking a popularity contest. And we find what may appear to be kind of an unusual manner, at least to us, of choosing the right candidate. It says they cast lots. Now, what we believe they did, and that's still up to debate because we don't know 100%, but we believe they took two stones, one for Joseph, one for Matthias, and they placed them either in a jar or a leather pouch. And then after they prayed, they drew one out, and that would be considered God's choice. But remember, they spent time in prayer first, asking God for His decision, for His will to be done, for Him to choose the right person. And the winner was Matthias. Well, from the day Jesus ascended into heaven until the story that we look at next week, 10 days will elapse. 10 days of waiting on God, waiting on His promise to come. And while they waited on God, they stayed busy with godly issues as they waited on God. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know that God's answers, God's promises often take time. We have this period that we call wait. And I think that period of wait is a purpose in our lives. I think God uses that period of time as a purpose of teaching us during that time. The period of wait is not to be a wasted time within our lives. It's not a time where we sit back, idle, and put life into neutral as we wait. But in the same manner, waiting on God's will also means willingness to carry out that will when it is revealed. Pastor and theologian from the first part of the 20th century, Donald Barnhouse, said this. He said, 95% of knowing the will of God consists in being willing to do it before you know what it is. Being willing to do it before you know what it is. Are you that daring? Are you that daring that you're willing to do it before you even know what it is? If you're not willing to carry out God's answer, you're going to miss a blessing. We wait on God because we know He's 100% right, 100% of the time. And we must be willing to do whatever His answer is. So what do we do while we wait on the promises of God? What do we do during this waiting period? Well, I think our story gives us 7 practical steps as I see them as this time of waiting on God. What we do and how we apply it to our lives. The first thing we saw in this story is obey God's directions that you already have. Obey the directions you already have. The disciples were told, go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. That's the direction they were already given. See, Galilee was their homes. Galilee would have been the comfortable choice for them. Jerusalem, yes, was much, much closer in distance. But it was also a harder choice because there was still some fear of the authorities in Jerusalem, that they too may become the next ones to be beaten or imprisoned or crucified themselves, just like Jesus. Home, Galilee, equated to safety and comfort. Jerusalem, equated to danger and discomfort. Jesus gave directions, though. He said, go to Jerusalem. It may be uncomfortable, but that's the step you have. That's the step you need to obey. Following the commands of God is never easy, and it can often be very uncomfortable. The world says, don't obey. Do as we do. We know better than God. But following the world is easy. Following the world is easy. Actually, following the world, you don't need to have a bit of backbone to follow the world. You don't need backbone to follow the world. Let me just speak to men for a moment. You want something rewarding and challenging for your life? Truly follow Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ, we have these pictures of this wimpy-looking guy at times, but he was really a man's man if you figure what he was about. What his skills were as a carpenter and all these things, how he walked everywhere, and the fact that he willingly gave up his life on the cross. If you want a rewarding challenge, follow the direction that God has for your life. When we choose to disobey the directions of God, though, those directions that we already have, we're going to miss blessings in this life. The reason you might not be hearing from God right now is because you're disobeying Him and what you already know that you should be doing. To live in opposition to the Scriptures, to the Bible that you already have, and then you expect God to bless you, that's just foolishness. So step one, obey God's direction you already have. Step two, pray. Pray. As soon as they arrived in Jerusalem, they prayed. They obeyed, they took the step to Jerusalem, and then they prayed. Communication with God, worship through prayer of God is mandatory as we wait on God. How can you even think you're waiting on God if you're not praying? Author and pastor John MacArthur made this statement. He said, in order to find God's will for the future, you must be doing God's will in the present Now that's at step one, obeying what you already know. But then he continues, we all need to be reminded that our natural tendency is to drift toward prayerlessness. Our natural tendency is to drift toward prayerlessness. It's one thing to do step one and obey the directions you have, but don't miss out on step two. That time in prayer with God, because it's easy to drift towards prayerlessness, because sometimes praying takes work. And sometimes we kind of rather do the easy thing and not pray. Pray. Step three, remain in fellowship with other followers of Jesus. Our passage said that they came together in one accord. This is talking about their relationship that they had together, the relationship step. That means they were together in unity. They were together in fellowship. They were together in relationship and sacrificial love. Christians who divorce themselves from the fellowship of believers are not really waiting on God, because God gave us each other, as we talked about a few weeks ago, as the body of Christ. We are given each other for fellowship and relationship and to draw strength from each other. Next step, study God's Word. They study the scripture that they had available, our Old Testament, to find out what needed to be done. And in it, through that, through the Word of God, they learned that Judas needed to be replaced. Praying is essential, but so is reading and studying God's Word during this time of wait. God will reveal insights in His Word while we wait on His promises. Next step, obey God's revealed directions. They obeyed what they already knew, but now they saw new directions from God in the Scriptures. They saw the need to replace Judas at this point. And while they waited for the big event to come, for the promises of God to come, they obeyed these new journeys that they had revealed unto them. Listen closely. The waiting period is a very strong learning period. While we are waiting on God, while we're waiting on His promises, it's a very strong learning period. And a lot of that learning is about what is our true faith. Are we really faithful to God or not, or is it just lip service? It's a strong learning period of new insights that God has for you and me. Step six, pray for answers. They prayed earlier in unity, and now they're praying for new answers. Who's the choice, God? Is it Joseph? Is it Matthias? Now, this will be the last time that we see casting lots used in the early church to make decisions. And why is that? Because when the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene, God will place His answers directly into the hearts and lives and minds of His followers. Don't cast lots for decisions. Don't do this game with the Bible. Lord, what's your answer to this? Go out and hang yourself. No, that's not how we treat the Word of God. We don't cast lots. We read the Scriptures and we pray and we seek God's understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit. Final step while you wait on God is trust God's answers. Trust His answers. They trusted that Matthias was the man. They trusted the answer, and then they moved forward. And we must trust God's answers. Let's face it, sometimes God's answers don't make sense to us at first. We only see today. We only see this moment. We don't see tomorrow. We don't even see this afternoon. Maybe you didn't get that job because God has something else for you. Maybe that deal didn't work out because it may have drawn you further away from God. We learn to trust God's decisions. And actually, if you carry out steps 1 through 6 while you're waiting on God, trusting God in step 7 is going to be much, much easier. But God's calling you today to wait on the return of Jesus Christ, the three-part one that we saw last week that still has not happened yet. But as you're waiting on the return of Jesus Christ, to trust that God knows best in this journey along the way. And part of that trust is whether you've given your life to Jesus Christ or not. Whether you have made that choice to follow Him, whether you have identified that, yes, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself, and that my God has made a way, He has made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the penalty for my sin, because I can't pay that penalty. And I've decided to ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin, to come in my heart, and I'm going to follow Him the rest of my life. I'm going to trust His path for my life as we wait upon His return. Maybe that's where you are today. And in just a moment, in our time of commitment, Pastor Mike and I will be up front, and we will be available if you'd like to talk to us more about Jesus Christ coming to your heart, or if you want to pray right now. But maybe you're currently a follower of Jesus Christ and you have real problems with this waiting period of things when you're waiting on God's answers. But see, God has given us something special as 21st century Christians. We now have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us to guide us, to lead us, to provide the comfort and peace we need during these days as we wait, but also to reveal answers to us as we read His Scriptures, as we see the direction that He has for us in this life. And maybe there's just something that's pressing on your heart and you need to say, God, I got to turn this over to You, and whatever Your answer is, I trust You in the outcome. Whatever God has laid on your heart today, turn it over to Him. Let's go to Him in prayer, and then we'll have our time of commitment together. Father, guide and lead us now. Open up our hearts to what You have to say to us. Father, I know personally I have a hard time waiting. And Father, I know over the years You've had to teach me patience, to be patient, and that's not something that comes natural for me. And maybe that's true for others here. Lord, they just need the lesson of patience within their lives. Well, Father, maybe there's other concerns that are just stressing and bringing people down, and they need to seek You right now and trust You for the answer. But Lord, I also pray for anyone who does not know You as Lord and Savior, who's never turned their lives over to You, that Lord, this will be the day they will make that decision and choose to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for this time now. May Your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.